If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about missions, the cost of discipleship. You know, it costs you a lot to serve Jesus. You know, when I first became a Christian, I thought, wow, I'm on easy street, man. Jesus is into my heart. All my burdens are lifted. You know, my sin has been taken away, and this is going to be, I'll live here for a few years and then go to heaven. It's going to be a nice little ride. And then Satan comes along and tries to attack you, tries to kill you, tries to destroy you. And you realize that, man, wow, what have I gotten myself into? What happens a lot of times as we go through this Christian walk, and I hope you're not anywhere near this, we can get complacent. We can sit back and realize that, you know, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. But it's a whole lot more to it than just that. God wants you and me to be disciples. And He doesn't want us just to be disciples, but He wants us to be the best disciples we can possibly be. So this morning I'd like to talk about the cost of discipleship. It costs you everything to follow Jesus if you're really going to follow Him. His disciples found that out right away when they had to leave their nets and their boats and their jobs to follow Jesus. And I hope this morning that everybody within the sound of my voice is a true disciple of the Lord. You know, our churches are full of Christians, people on their way to heaven. You know, they're born again, they're saved. But I'm asking this morning, are you more than just a Christian? Are you a true disciple of Jesus? Will you go where He asked you to go? Will you do what He's asked you to do? Because that's the most exciting thing in your life. God has a plan. God has a future. God has a beautiful life plan for you. But you have to get on board with Him. You have to follow Him. So how do we do that? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. We all know this scripture, the Great Commission. And the Great Commission hasn't changed one bit. 2,000 years later, the call is still the same. Jesus wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain which Jesus had appointed them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" The Great Commission. This is what we're all about. When you give your life to the Lord, this should be your main scripture. This is what you should be walking around with every day of your life, because God calls you into the mission field, whether it's here in Virginia or somewhere else. The Great Call. But what is a disciple? Disciple is a learner. He's a follower of a teacher. He studies whatever the teacher wants him to study. And then as he grows in that calling, he becomes a disciple himself. A word that we would probably use today would be apprentice. You know, when you become an apprentice of somebody, you come under their authority. They teach you how to do this. A welding or plumbing or teacher, they teach you how to become those things in life. And Jesus wants all of us to be sold out 100% disciples for Him. But how do we do that? What does a true disciple look like? What's the characteristic of a true disciple? The first thing that if you're going to be a true disciple of Christ, you got to seek after the Lord. says in verse 16, it says they went away. They went away from the crowds and they met with Jesus in a solid place there, up on the mountain. And it doesn't really say what Jesus taught them. But whatever he taught them stuck, because it wasn't soon after this that they went into all the world and began to preach the gospel. And if you're going to be a true disciple of the Lord, you've got to spend time alone with the Lord. You've got to read your Bible every day. And now it's so easy, you can get your iPhone out, and now your iPhone can read the Bible to you. That's kind of nice, isn't it? You have to pray every day. And when you pray, you have to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with today? Not next week, not next month, today. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, we'll also have you to fast, where you can really get along with God. A true disciple seeks after God. Jeremiah chapter 29 says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Remember when you first got saved, how you sought after the Lord? Man, you were so excited, man. Boy, there's nothing better than Jesus. You and him, you're going to conquer the world. And that's the way it should be every day. But if you want to keep that glow, you want to keep that fire in your belly, you've got to spend time alone with the Lord. Because he is the greatest person that's ever lived. He is the Savior of the world. And you know the crazy thing about that? The Lord wants to spend time with you. The Lord loves you. You know, it's just like in a marriage. You know, I've been married 50 and more than 40. 45, that's right, 45. My mind went grilling for it for a minute. I've been married for 45 years. You go, wow, you look so young. Thank you. But I have found the secret of marriage. Hallelujah. You have to love your wife like you love yourself. And if you could do that, you could stay married 45 years without killing each other. And that's the way it is with Jesus. You have to fall in love with Jesus every day. He has to be the most important person in your life. When you wake up in the morning, say, good morning, Jesus. And that's how it has to be. And if you could do that in your life, you'll be amazed what God can do with you and through you and for you. It says in Acts chapter 2, it says this, talking about the disciples. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayer. The early church did this every day. Now, we don't meet every day, but you can meet with Jesus every day. Every day you can get up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to say? It says in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things will be added unto you. Now, our problem is we seek everything else first, right? And if we have time, we'll seek after the Lord. But the Lord is trying to tell us here, if you seek after me first, all the things that you worry about, all the things that you're also concerned about, they will come to nothing because God will take care of you like no one else can take care of you. You need to seek after him every day. I just read a story about a missionary. His name was Warren, and his wife was Handley. Their church did a mission trip. Now, check this out. You talk about our mission trip. This church in South Africa did a mission trip to Afghanistan. How many volunteers do we have today? I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to Afghanistan unless I have a gun. But this church went to Afghanistan. Her husband, Warren, went there first. She didn't want him to go. She couldn't even pray for the mission team as they got on the plane and flew because she knew that they were all crazy. They were all insane to go to Afghanistan to do a mission trip. But there on the mission field, Pastor Warner began to hear the voice of God like never before. And God said, I want you to come back to Afghanistan to be a missionary. And he said, Lord, it's never going to work. My wife, who is a doctor, will never go. There's no way you're going to convince her to go to Afghanistan. It's going to be impossible. But if you can convince her to go, I will be a missionary to Afghanistan. So he comes home 10 days later, tells her about the great time he had there in Afghanistan, how the great need was. He said they were like a people without a shepherd. They needed salvation. They needed help. And he asked her, would you be willing to go on a little 10-day mission trip with me and some doctors to go back to Afghanistan? And he was shocked when she said, well, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. And she went. A couple months later, now she's in Afghanistan. And she said, when she got to Afghanistan, it was worse than what she ever thought. It was dry. It was hot. It was dusty. It was dirt. No trees. People pushing and shoving. It was terrible. But as she stayed there those 10 days, the Lord began to work on her heart and say, I want you to join your husband. You're going to Afghanistan. And as she spent time alone with the Lord began to change her hard heart for Afghanistan. And she said, Lord, I will go in one condition. You have to raise the support. I'm a doctor. I don't have time to go to churches. I don't have time to go out there and beg for money. You've got to raise the support, Lord. And if you raise the support for me and my family and my kids, we will go. Don't ever tell that to the Lord. 2 months later, guess what? 2 months, she raised all her support. Now she's on a plane to Afghanistan. Hallelujah. Why? Because she listened to that still small voice. She began to listen to what God has called her to do, her and her husband. And wherever God calls you to do, you have to say, yes, Lord. A true disciple says yes. Here's what a half-hearted disciple says. Wait. No. Maybe. True disciple always says yes because God has the best for you. So that's the first thing you need to do. That's the first characteristic of a true disciple. What's the second characteristic? The second characteristic of a true disciple, he evangelizes. Wherever you go, you need to evangelize. In your schools, in your home, in your neighborhood, on your job, you need to evangelize. You need to share the word of God with other people. Now, let me just say this. It's not about passing out tracts or, you know, shouting and yelling and hitting people over the head with your Bible. I remember we were in the Bahamas, and this young 15-year-old boy, every day after school, you know what he would do? He would go to this one street corner. You know how people beg for money and all that? He would go to this one street corner because there's not a whole lot of lights in the Bahamas, and he would preach to everybody that stopped at the light. And he would say, you want me to pray for you? Some of people would roll down the window. He would pray for him right there at the stoplight, just a few seconds. And he was there every day. What an evangelist. But see, the Lord hasn't called us all to do that. Now, I don't want you to go out tonight and get out on a street corner unless the Lord tells you to, and you start preaching on the street corners. But if he does, you do it. Because he has a plan. He has a purpose. He has somebody that he wants you to meet. And when you become a disciple of Christ, even though it sounds crazy, even though it doesn't seem to add up, God will use that obedience. John Wesley was asked, why do you evangelize so much? What's your secret? And I love what John Wesley said. He said, here's how I do it. He said, I do all the good I can, and all the ways I can, and all the places I can, at all the times I can, to all the people I can, as long as I can. That's the secret of evangelism. Doing good for Jesus. I love what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Your life shines so bright. It's not all about what you say. It's about how you act, how do you react, how do you treat others. If you want to be evangelism for Jesus, you begin to share the gospel in a bold way. And you watch God use you. How many people evangelize in your cars? It's hard, isn't it? That knot hit cuts you off. And on a bumper sticker says, Jesus is Lord. You want to take him out and show him who Jesus really is, don't you, when he cuts you off on the road. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is so easy if we apply it. Let people cut in front of you. You know? Have a great day. I'm ready to kill you, but have a great day. You didn't see that light up there? Like, where are you going? There's thousands of cars in front of us, but then you have to cut me off? Evangelizing to your neighbors. When your neighbor is a snake, and some of you have snakes for neighbors, let's be truthful. They're mean. But what do? The Bible says a soft answer will turn away wrath. Last week, I had a guy call me up. And we get on the phone, and within about 30 seconds, he begins to cuss me out. I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, his mama told him something I said that I didn't really say. It got him all fired up, and he said, you way overcharged my mom. You try to rip her off. And I go, wait a minute, I didn't try to rip anybody off, you know. So he begins to cuss and yell and scream. I had to hang up on the guy. And then I begin to pray about it. Lord, how are we going to handle this, Lord? Should I go over there with a gun? Yes. Don't listen to him. No. Should I confront him face to face? So I just let it lie. And sure enough, a couple days later, the same guy calls. Luckily, I'm not home, so he chews my wife out. And she has to hang up on him. And now I'm getting a little upset. I go, Lord, we got to fix this. And then on Thanksgiving Day, the same guy calls me up. Thanksgiving Day. And I am ready to grab him through that phone, if possible. Never mind. We won't go there. And I just said, Lord, we got to take care of this. So he called yesterday, and I called him back. It's the first time he ever left the number, so I never could call him back. So, and I just said, oh, wait a minute. I think we have a misunderstanding here. This thing is blown way out of proportion. And as I began to share with him the truth, he calmed down and said, oh, I understand now. I will pay the bill. Problem solved. 2 days ago, he was taking me to court. He's going to kill my business. He's going to arrest my wife. He's going to do all kinds of things. But see, when you leave it in the Lord's hands, the Lord takes care of his children. And if you're going through a tough situation, give it to Jesus. Evangelize. And he goes, I know you're a missionary and all that stuff. And I said, well, why did you cuss me out? He goes, well, I got a short temper. I didn't mean to cuss you out. You know, I apologize. Let the Lord lead you. He can fight your battles. He can do great and mighty things. So are you guys all evangelists? That same couple that's in Afghanistan, as soon as they got off the plane, you know what they did? They began to evangelize. She evangelized in the clinic. She worked at this women's clinic. She began to share Jesus with those ladies. He began to share Jesus with some of the guys that he was working with, evangelizing in the Lord. Very dangerous to do in Afghanistan, isn't it? But they had a call on their life. They evangelized. And it was amazing. As they began to share the gospel, people began to come to know the Lord. Now, we're talking about a country that's 99.9% Muslim. They live in a city with over 37 million people. Or 3.7 million people, sorry. That's a lot of people. Very few Christians in that city. So what a mission field. Everybody you run into, you know, is not a believer. So it's pretty easy there. But they evangelize. And everybody here knows Gerald Mayhem, I hope. I have never seen a man, if you never met Gerald, he is evangelist 24/7. I've never seen anybody like him in my life. He evangelizes at the Dunkin' Donuts, McDonald's, whatever, prays for people, gets people saved right there in the drive-thru. He is unbelievable. He comes to our church like once a year and just shares the gospel. And you know, and you guys know the story of Gerald, heroin addict for over 21 years in D.C. No home, no family, no wife, nothing. And then about 30 years ago, Jesus came into his life. Turned his whole life upside down. And now Gerald goes all over the world and preaches the gospel. See, the Lord can take anybody. It's not well how well you're educated. Because if we were going by that, you'd be saying, you need to sit down, Dave. But it's all about willing. You and God can do great things. You can evangelize. I don't care how scared you are. But be like John Wesley. Do all the good you can to all the people you can as long as you can. Because time is running out. And see, we have to realize that people that don't know the Lord, people who do not know the Lord, they're lost for eternity. They're not going to make it. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how much money they got in the bank. Without Jesus, they will never make heaven their home. And I know today that's a hard thing to say because people come down on you. They call you a bigot. They call you narrow-minded. They call you all kinds of things. But I am just reading the Word of God. I'm just sharing what I know. I am one of His disciples. He's told me this, and I'm sharing what I've learned. There's a great rugby player in Australia. His name is Israel. Born again believer. But he made a terrible mistake. He decided to get on social media and share about his faith. And he said the reason Australia is in such dire need is because same-sex marriage, abortion, and he had a list. And he said that if we don't turn our nation around for good, God will judge us. His coach got hold of that video. He's just sharing the gospel. His coach fired him off the team. $4 million. That's what he was making a year. Gone. Why? Because he stood up for what he believed. The cost of discipleship sometimes costs you everything. It may cost you your job, but I'm here today to tell you it's worth it. Because when you stand up for the Lord, you can make a difference. So don't be afraid. So what's the third thing that true disciples do? And this is probably one of our weakest things that we do as disciples. We have to learn to nurture others. You got to nurture other people. How many people like to work in the nursery? That's what I thought. You know why we don't like to work in the nursery? Because kids are messy. They're loud. They make messes. And I'm not talking just about a mess. I'm talking about the mess. It's hard working with little babies. One minute they're happy. Next minute they're yelling and crying, throwing their toys. I want mommy. All those things. But see, as true disciples, we have to learn to nurture new believers. We don't condemn them. They will make mistakes. They will do crazy, dumb things. Over and over. You tell them a million times, don't do that. What do? They do that. And we have a choice. Either we can nurture them and say, you know what? You shouldn't have said those words. You shouldn't have done that. You should have done it a little bit differently. And if you do that, God can use that little young person and He can raise them up. This is a big nursery, whether you know it or not. Some of us are real on fire for the Lord, and we've been saved a long time, and some people are brand new Christians. And the vocabulary is not the same as our vocabulary. You ever notice that? I remember as a 22-year-old, born-again believer, brand new, right off the street, the pastor had the... I don't know why he did it, but he asked me to teach Sunday school. I had the young boys, 9, 10, 11-year-old heathens. They were heathens. That's all. Stay like it was. They're heathens. They were deacon kids and pastor's kids, and they had runoff four teachers. And here I am, brand new, right out of the block. And I do what I teach the way I've always taught. I walked in the class. They're throwing paper airplanes. They're jumping. They're yelling. They're screaming. I slammed my Bible down. I yelled at them. I told them I was going to kick their little donkeys. I didn't use the word donkey. And I said, here's how it's going to work, kids. We're going outside one by one, and only one of us is coming back, and it ain't going to be you. And within a couple minutes, those kids calmed down, all those boys, and I began to teach. After the Sunday school class, the pastor got wind of what I said. And he had two choices. He could have removed me from that class, or he could have said, Dave, that's okay, but don't ever do that again. And Pastor Schuster took me under his wing and said, that's not quite the way we teach here in Sunday school. And I said, okay. And as the Lord began to use me, every one of those young boys fell in love with me. It was amazing. We had such a relationship, and to this day, a lot of those kids are saved. Not because of me, because I'm a great teacher. Not because I threatened them, because I did threaten them. It's because God can use anybody. Amen. He wants us to nurture people. And when your friend here at the church makes a mistake and they say something or do something you don't like, you go the extra mile. You put your arms around them and say, that's okay. God will lift you up. And you'll be amazed how many more people will stay in church than be a runoff. Our job is not to run them off. Our job is to help them grow. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this. I love what Paul says. He said, I share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. God wants you to share your life with others. Take them out to lunch. Invite them over to your house. Show them how to live the Christian life. Nurture others. See, it says here, teach them to obey everything. Telling somebody and teaching them, how many people, it's a different ball game, right? You get a brand new believer, here's what you do. You tell them this. Okay, here, read this, study that, pray the Lord's Prayer. I'll see you next week. Hope you make it. If you have a problem, call Pastor Tim. Don't call me. But see, when you nurture people, you say, here, this is how it works. You take time with them. You have patience with them. You lift them up. You encourage them. You show them the way. You don't just tell them the way. You show them the way. How to live for Jesus. That same couple in Afghanistan, as they began to evangelize, people began to get saved, and they started bringing people to their home. Very dangerous situation when you bring in Muslims in your home, because people around you are looking, they're thinking, they're plotting. And he began to nurture those young men and young women, and he began to build them up, show them how to live for Jesus, even in the type of country of Afghanistan. He spent time with them. He didn't just show them. He didn't just tell them how to be a Christian. He showed them how to be a Christian. This is how you handle your wife. This is how you talk to your wife. If you know anything of the Muslim culture, the way they handle their women is like one step above a dog. And as a born-again believer, you don't talk to your wife that way. You don't hit your wife. You love your wife. And as he began to nurture those young believers, he could see a difference in their minds, in their life. They became true believers of Jesus. And we need to do the same thing. People that come off the street, they don't have all the amens in their vocabulary. We need to be patient with them. We need to show them how to live for Jesus. And then one day, they'll be up here preaching, and we'll be sitting back there. What a day that'll be. Right, bro? Right, Sister Hardy? You never thought possible, right? Come on, be truthful. Did you ever think I would be a preacher? Don't shake your head no. Come on now. I had some potential, didn't I? She was one of my teachers in Sunday school. She was mean. But I needed people to be mean in my life. You never know. You never know what God can do. And what's the fourth and final thing that we need to do as true disciples of Jesus? You need to make disciples, right? That's the next phase. You know, they're born again believers. They're following the Lord. Now we need to make disciples that they will disciple other people. And that's a very hard step. But I'm here today to tell you, it is worth it. When you see that young person that gave you such a fit as a teenager, you see them out there and they're married and they're great citizens. They love the Lord. They're raising their kids right. It gives me such a blessing. I get so excited that, you know, the Lord is using that person that I help disciple. Amen. So make disciples of everyone you come in contact with. And watch God use that person that you helped train. And then they will make other disciples. And we can win this world for Jesus. And let me just say this. For those people that have kids, your greatest mission field that you have is your children. You've got to raise your kids in the ways of the Lord. Now, they'll say, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to study that. I don't want to pray. You as the parent, you're in charge. You need to show them the way. I know what psychiatrists say nowadays. Don't do that to your children. Let them make a choice for themselves. That is the dumbest thing I ever heard of. That's written by somebody that don't have any kids. I can tell you that right now. Can you imagine telling your kid that? Okay, we're going to open up the refrigerator and you can eat whatever you want. There's cake and pudding in there, and there's turkey and dressing. What do you think they're going to eat? Give me a break. They're going to eat the cake. Your job as parents is you've got to train them up in the ways of the Lord. When you read about Billy Graham says this over and over again. He said his greatest mistake was he didn't spend more time with his own kids. He was out there winning the world for Jesus, what the Lord had called him to do. But he said if he could do it over again, he would have had spent more time with his own children. But praise God, every one of his kids are serving the Lord. And he would testify to that if he was here today, that it wasn't because of him, it was because of God. So raise up your kids in the ways of the Lord. You bring them to church. It's kicking and screaming and feuding and fussing, you bring them anywhere. You disciple them. You show them how to live for the life of the Lord. You know, because as you read the Word of God, you see how Paul, when he first got saved, Barnabas took him under his wing. None of the disciples wanted to mess with him. They thought he was a traitor. They thought he could turn any moment. Barnabas took him under his wing and trained Paul how to live the Christian life. And then later on, Paul, he disciples Timothy. Reproduce yourself. Become a true disciple of Jesus. That same couple in Afghanistan, they began to disciple other people. And as they began to disciple other people, those people went out and tried to disciple other people. And the community around them didn't like that. That these group of men and women were begin to share about Jesus. And then one faithful Friday morning, the doctor had gone off to the clinic and her home was attacked by terrorists. Terrorists came over the wall, they killed the guards, went into the house, they killed her husband, they killed her son, and they killed her daughter. The cost of discipleship. And when she got back to the house, because they set the house on fire, the next day she could go through some of the things that were there at the house, she found her husband's journal. And on the very first page of his journal, he wrote these words: "You only die once. It might as well be for the Lord." And a few days later, she found some other stuff about her kids, and her son wrote, "I would not want to be anywhere else in the world than in Afghanistan sharing the gospel." This is a 16-year-old kid who wrote that. The cost of discipleship sometimes is very costly. But I'm here today to tell you, it is worth it. Because on the end, when everything is said and done, only what we do for Jesus will last for eternity. So are you a true disciple of the Lord this morning? Will you go where He asked you to go? Will you do what He's asked you to do? Our next mission trip will be my 70th, 70. We've been doing this for over 30-some years. And I can truthfully say, wherever the Lord leads me, I'm willing to go. Because He is worth it. Are you willing to go where He wants you to go?